Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. And for those of y'all that have noticed, we do have the tailors going around and taking pictures during worship service. We're going to be updating the church website so that if you're in the witness protection program or you have a warrant out for your arrest, just let them know and we can blur out your face or something like that. We take all kinds. Acts chapter 18. You know, something very real happened when Jesus was crucified. Something very real happened. And among our eternal salvation being secured, just to let you know, our church, the church, it started off. And some things, just kind of as a brief recap as we find our way to Acts chapter 18. It was about in Jerusalem, about year 30 A.D., about the year 30 that Jesus was crucified, then ascended to heaven, and then 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, giving them power, purpose, and a plan, and then the church was born. And then empowered by the Spirit, on his first sermon, Peter was preaching, and then 3,000 people were converted. They heard, they received, and the young church started to walk in unity and garnered praise. And so Peter and John then continued to spread the gospel through the preaching of miracles. And what we read in the book of Acts is that about 5,000 people were added to the church in about the year 31. And then Stephen gives a sermon, and he is stoned to death because the gospel starts to meet resistance, and people are just... It's an angry time, and he's stoned to death, becoming the first martyr. And a man by the name of Saul is there to witness it, who had persecuted countless Christians. But then about 2 years after that, on the road to Damascus, Saul is converted, and he becomes a minister and is called to preach. And so we have a time period where he's down, and he's out there in the desert studying. So about the year 44, King Herod Agrippa I executed the apostle James, had Peter arrested, but the angel rescued Peter, leading him out of prison. And then because of that, the believers were scattered throughout. And the church, the center of operations for Christianity, then moves from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were sent on their first missionary journey. And then about 5 years after that, in the year 49, an argument arose over whether or not it was necessary for Gentiles to follow Jewish traditions and customs, particularly the custom of circumcision. And then the Jerusalem Council sent a letter to the Gentiles affirming that it wasn't a requirement in order to be saved. And meanwhile, in their missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over John Mark traveling with them, and they separated. So Barnabas and John Mark then sailed for Cyprus, while Timothy joined Paul, and they spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor and Greece. So that's where we're kind of coming to right now, and we've seen some of the travels on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. So let's dive right into Acts chapter 18, because, and let's keep in mind where we are in Acts chapter 18, because the Apostle Paul had gone to Athens, and he had preached, and there were a few people that believed there. But we never read in church history where there was a church that was actually established in the city of Athens. That had to have been discouraged for the Apostle Paul because he had had some success, but now he's starting to have some discouragement. And I can tell you, it's particularly tough on the ministry when they get discouragement. But not only did he not start a church in Athens, they actually ran him out of town. And not only did they run him out of town, then the Jews are starting, there's particularly a set of Jews that are just following him around and just causing all these troubles. And that had to be somewhat discouraging. And that's where we're picking up. And it says in verse 1, Acts chapter 18, verse 1, let's dive on in. And let me just tell you today that if you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with discouragement or something like this, I really think that Acts chapter 18 sheds some light on how to handle fear and how to handle discouragement, because I know every one of us at some point in our life kind of goes into that. So Acts chapter 1, and after these things, Paul departed Athens and came to Corinth. Now, if you spend any time in the Bible at all, you're going to know that Corinth is a city because that's where the Corinthians live. And the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthian church that appear in the New Testament. So today what we're seeing is actually the beginnings of this church. And it says in verse 2, "And Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came upon them." So here's the thing, and you might have just kind of missed this, because Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned three, maybe four times in the New Testament. They're this strong couple of believers that are instrumental in the growth of the Christian faith in this area. But their story begins in upheaval. Because what happened is in Rome, all of a sudden, because the Jews were being so violent against the Christians, the Roman Emperor Claudius, and this is a matter of historical fact, issued an edict. And instead of saying, I'm going to help solve the problems, he says, all Jews leave. I don't care if you're a Jewish Jew or you're a Jewish Christian, leave. And so he kicks them out of Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they uproot and they say, well, we're going to go to Corinth. The story of Aquila and Priscilla, the story of their Christian testimony, begins in upheaval. I want to tell you that I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe right now your marriage is in upheaval. Maybe right now your finances are in upheaval. I don't know where you're finding yourself today. Maybe your family life is in upheaval. That doesn't diminish your ability to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. So Priscilla and Aquila, they uproot themselves and they head on out. This is what the word of the Lord says. Because how is God going to use them? Well, he uses them in their upheaval. It says in verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, that's the Apostle Paul, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So here's what we know about Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers, and when the Apostle Paul heads to Corinth, they decide to give him some room and board, because one of the aspects of Christianity and Christian community is the aspect of being open to others. And that sense of community that is so vital. They opened their home to him, and we're told that Paul stayed with them for a number of months, even years. And so what he would do is, during the week, he worked 9 to 5. And then on the Sabbath, he went and witnessed. And he went and told people about Jesus. You know, the book of Acts really is the story of a God who uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Here Paul is, just a 9-to-5er, just doing his secular job, and then set aside time on the weekends to tell people. And I'm sure that Monday through Friday he was telling people about the Lord too. And it was possible because of Aquila and Priscilla. They made tents during the week, talked about Jesus in the night, and then on his day off he'd go off and preach. In verse 5 we pick it up. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Let's pause real quick and just think about the cast of characters that's going on right now. We got the Apostle Paul, who's kind of like this dude, right? But then it says that Silas and Timotheus joined them. So now into the cast that we're seeing in Acts chapter 18, we not only have the main figures, but we also have the interns. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Are you following me? And so it says that the Apostle Paul took his message and he took it to the Jews in the synagogues, because it says that he was pressed to do it. The Spirit was really saying, do this, do this, do this. And it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own heads. That is such an interesting phrase. That they opposed themselves. It's almost like God is calling them to go into a specific direction, but they're there just kind of pushing back from what God is trying to pull them to. They're opposing themselves. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of children of God that are opposing themselves today. But the Apostle Paul has the most interesting evangelical technique. And you don't see it being taught, and you don't see it being read. You know, there's not many articles on this particular evangelical tool. When he gets frustrated with them, he says, your blood is on your own hands. All right? Man, I don't get to see that too often. But what that really means is look, you're responsible for what happens next. I've told you about Jesus, I've told you about the way, and you're continuing to oppose yourself and you're continuing to do the things. It's on you now. What does he mean by that? And you know, it is possible for... Here's one of the principles that the Bible tells us. You reap what you sow, right? I mean, God has taken care of our eternal salvation according to a plan that he had before the foundation of the world. And on this earth, we have the opportunity to resist God when he's pulling us that way to go this way. We have the opportunity to turn towards God, and it's a whole lot easier going this way. And if we will follow God, we can know joy like we've never known before. We can know peace like we've never known before. When the monsters come out in our head and speak into our minds, we can have peace during that time period. Or we can continue to do things our own way. And the violence that will result and the devastations that will result, that's going to be on us. It's not going to affect our destination, but it will certainly affect our lives here on this earth. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If we continue to fight God, I'm telling you, we're not going to have the abundant life that God is pulling us to. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. And it says, and when he had departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, again, this is a matter of historical fact, even outside, there's a guy by the name of Titius Justus, and he's actually been written about because of the events that are about to transpire. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, in case you miss it, because it's in the King James English, this is actually kind of a note of humor right here. The Apostle Paul got so frustrated with Jews, he's like, ah, your blood is on your own hands. And then he goes next door. Because it said that the man's house joined hard against the synagogue. That language actually means that they shared a common wall between where he just left and where he went to. Luke is actually using a little bit of humor right here in case you missed it. It says, he departed thence and entered a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, here's the account of a great period of success in the opening weeks at Corinth. Paul taught in the Jewish synagogue, and as usual, it wasn't very long until the preaching of the crucified Christ aroused the hatred and the enmity of the Jewish people. Now, as long as Paul was preaching about predictions of the Messiah, everything went great. As long as he was talking about the Old Testament and those predictions, no problem. But once he actually linked it up to the fulfillment and he started talking about the crucifixion, that's when people got mad. That's when people got angry. That's when the Jewish people said, no, 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 this is blasphemy. This is an affront. There's no way this lines up. And so what happens is, and this is what he says to the church at Corinth when he's writing the letter. He says, you know, the preaching of the cross is to the Greeks foolishness. And the preaching of the cross is the very essence of who we are as Christians. The preaching of the cross, that our Lord came and died and was resurrected again, is the very identity of who we are as a people. And what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, was that it was a stumbling block to the Jews because they just couldn't wrap their minds around a God who would suffer, a suffering God. It was kind of like, I can't wrap my mind around that. So we got a lot of people angry. It's kind of funny how we get wrapped up in our own preconceptions of God, and we can get angry if somebody else's concept doesn't line up with ours. But they would get angry with him and arouse such enmity that they would oppose him, revile him, openly attack him, and sneer him. And we're going to see that in just a second. So it says that he continued on, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all the house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Did you get the second note of humor? This is good stuff, people. So he preaches in the synagogues. They openly resist him. They revile him. They blaspheming him. And he says, you know what? Your blood be on your own hand. He shakes his robes off. He leaves it. He literally goes next door. He hangs out with Justus. And then with his preaching, he converts the leader of the synagogue. It just doesn't get much funnier. I mean, this is good stuff, people. He converts it, and so Crispus and his household believe, and many Corinthians believed as well. So the Apostle Paul, he's reaching success, and he's going on. Let's continue on. And it says, even Paul, and he departed thence, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one to worship God, whose house joined the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then it says, and I want you to think about this, because right now, there's a tendency to put the Apostle Paul up on a pedestal. I mean, Paul, who's written two-thirds of the New Testament, Paul, who got stoned, Paul, who got flogged, Paul, who got in prison. It's like, Paul, how do you do it, man? Dude, you were just like the super dude, the super Christian. Well, let's pick up with verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Did y'all catch this? That the God that we worship, the God of Paul, our God, the God of the sovereign God of the universe, he says to the Apostle Paul, Paul, don't be afraid. Why? Because Paul was afraid. We have such a tendency, and I think we do ourselves a disservice as a community of believers when we put them up on pedestals. Because God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And the Apostle Paul was a tremendous person in Christian history. There's no doubt about that. But the Apostle Paul was an ordinary person who was afraid. And of course he was afraid. Because by the time we get to Acts chapter 18, and we've seen this beginning in about Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Paul had been beaten. The Apostle Paul had been stoned. The Apostle Paul had been imprisoned. The Apostle Paul had been chased with people threatening his lives and breathing utterances against him. Of course he was afraid, because the Apostle Paul was human just like you and me. As a matter of fact, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, this is what he says. And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I'm thankful that he wrote that. It's honest that the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, look, I'm an everyday guy just like you. I'm not Superman. I'm scared of what's coming, which should encourage every one of us, because Paul is an everyday guy with a 9-to-5 tent making job trying to serve God during a few, you know, during his days. And the most important thing you got to see here, and we're going to circle back to this, is how God speaks to Paul, because God gives Paul two essential promises that are just as alive in 2018 as they were back then when they were talking to the Apostle Paul. This is the key. And it said, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people. So here's the first promise. I am with you. Number two, no harm is going to come to you. I am with you. No one will harm you. That's security. The same promises are to us, because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, I am with you, lo, always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. He says this very name of Emmanuel is God with us. And God also promises us a security too, because he says in Romans chapter 8, he says, you know, Apostle Paul was writing and he says, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor depth nor height nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are sealed in Christ. We have the same promises that the Apostle Paul does. This group of ordinary people that God can do extraordinary things to have the exact same promises that the Apostle Paul does. And we have the exact same call to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, to engage in the community and not be like a bunch of Amish people trying to separate ourselves so that we're a bunch of weird looking, you know, in living in a commune kind of group of people. But we are to be the salt and the light of the earth, a city set upon a hill that we can show the glories of Jesus Christ to a hurting world. Because this is what the Lord said to the Apostle Paul: I have much people in that city. The gospel hadn't even spread to the entire city, and God says, I already have a people there. Go tell them the good news. God has so many people in the city. If he's got a bunch of people in Corinthians, he's got much people in Atlanta, Georgia. He has much people at your place of work. I have much people in this city. Go tell them the good news about the finished work of Jesus Christ. How I'm not mad with them. How they don't have to relate to me through these series of rules and regulations and these weirdo dietary constrictions. They don't have to do that. They can have bacon. They can have fun. They are my children. I have much people in this city. And don't be afraid. You're going to meet some resistance because Satan's active. But I am with you, and I am bigger than Satan. I guess it was a Disney-fied movie. It was called The Bear. Any of y'all ever seen that? There's this really touching moment in The Bear when it's about this little cub, and he's going along with his mama bear, but the little cub gets lost and he stumbles into some danger, and all of a sudden there's this evil tiger, like an Auburn tiger, just kind of, you know, hunting down this little cub, and all of a sudden the cub's lost and there's no protection around, and the tiger comes on up and he's about to prance, and the little bitty bear stands up on his little paw and he makes out this pathetic little like that, and you're just terrified for the little cub, and all of a sudden you see the face of the tiger and it's terrified and it starts to back up real quick, and then you switch back to the cub and you see behind the cub is the big old mama bear just standing there. I love that. It brings me to emotion at that moment, and I think about that sometimes, and I wonder how many times Satan sees that when stupid little John stands up and goes, you know, flee me, Satan. Like that. Because all in myself, I'm not that terrifying. But I got a big God. And my God says, I am with you. And when I'm facing down Satan, and I don't always do a good job, but when I'm facing down Satan, I am sealed with Christ. When I'm facing down Satan, whether I win or lose on that particular battle, my God says, there's nothing that's going to separate my love. I am secure. The voices in my head can just go away. The monsters on my back, they can get lost because I am secured in Christ. Then follow what happens next. Because the Lord says, don't worry about this. I got you. Don't worry about this. I got you. It's one thing to hear something, but it's another thing to see it actually in operation, right? I mean, you can hear all day long, the Lord's got you. But it's an entirely different thing to walk through two walls of water with the Egyptians at your back. I wonder what that's like. To walk dry shod through an ocean with two walls of water on your left hand and your right hand. When God says, I'm going to take you to the promised land, and he's leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the daytime, he says, follow me, we're going to go. You know, it doesn't seem like there's a way of escape, but we're going to go through this ocean right now. We're going to go through this sea right now. Let's go. And as they're walking through it, I wonder how many people during that time period were terrified, even though they saw the walls of water being held back by the hands of God. What would you do in that situation? I mean, I don't mean to belabor this point, but what would you do in that situation? I mean, that entire journey. Like, uh-oh, oh my goodness, these things are going to collapse any second. I mean, I know they're being supernaturally held back any moment, but they're going to collapse any second. And if they don't collapse, the Egyptians are going to, oh my goodness. You know there is at least one person like that. You know what I'm saying? Probably named, I don't know, Maria. I don't know. Okay, look, she tends to worry. I tend not to. She tends to plan. I'm more run and shoot. We all know this. I mean, that's not a big secret, right? If we're going through the walls, if we're going through the waters, she's going to be thinking about the science of it, and I'm going to be thinking, Skippy, yay, this is fun. What? But how many people were worried about that versus how many people are like, God's promised us, and look, he's delivering us. This is super cool. Because the glass is either half empty or half full. But, you know, honestly, the glass is always full because it's got water and air in it. Y'all following me on this one? God says, I am with you. You don't need to be worried. Don't be afraid. I got this. I even if you can't see me and I'm just right behind you, I got you. Your journey will be so much better because you can focus on the walls of water, or you can focus on the fact that I am with you on this journey. Even though it seems terrifying, I am with you. So he says to the Apostle Paul in that dream, look, Paul, I am with you. And it's one thing to hear it, but it's quite another thing to experience it. And this is what it says, Acts chapter 18, verse 12. Acts chapter 18, verse 12. It says, And he continued there about 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him into the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. This is what Gallio said. He said, dude, you're bringing me a Jewish problem. I'm a Roman. Oh, by the way, this is also a matter. This is a matter of historical fact. We have Roman records that speak about this man and what a good judge he was at the time. He actually was very, very well known at the time for being a very wise man. And so what he's saying to the Jews at the time is, hey man, you're bringing me a problem about the interpretation of Jewish laws. I'm a Roman judge. I'm not going to get involved in that matter. And he did it before Paul ever opened his mouth. I wish sometimes I had the wherewithal to keep my mouth shut and just let God do the work. Can I get an amen on that one? Anybody here just, I mean, because I have such a reflex, I mean, because I'm, one of the gifts that God has given me is the ability to be pretty quick with my mind, and one of the hindrances of that is I'm also pretty quick with my mouth. And I've done so much damage with my mouth that if I had just not sent the email, if I had taken time with the text message to read the text message right, instead of putting my own monsters onto the text. Have y'all ever done that? Is it just me, y'all? Where you get a text and it was really an innocuous text, you find out, but you spun it. You put an inflection on it. The monster got a hold of it, and you fire something off that you deeply regret, and you cause pain and hurt. Am I alone on this one? Right? He kept his mouth before he even opened his mouth, saying, oh. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said, see, God was already operating. Hey, Paul, don't worry. I got your back. I'm with you, Paul. Then the very next thing that happens is Paul's out there preaching, and then he gets yanked by the Jews, dragged over to the Roman judge, and they make these accusations. He's teaching people contrary to Jewish law, and he's about to open his mouth, and God's got him. And God says, hey, I'm working in this judge's heart. Paul, I got you. Everything's okay. And this is what Paul sees. This man, he's teaching people against the Jewish law. Well, yes. And then the judge says, nope, this is a Jewish matter. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to interfere. Go do your own thing. And Paul is free to preach the gospel. God got it. And as a matter of fact, because of the nature of Roman precedent, Paul's not able just to preach the gospel in Corinth. Paul's able to preach gospel throughout the Roman Empire. God's got it. And I have a feeling that Paul didn't know how God had had it, because Paul was about to open his mouth in his own defense. And God got it. I don't know what problem you're facing right now, but I can tell you, God's got your back. God's got a plan for you. God's calling you. Don't be so quick to open your mouth. Don't be so quick to think that your way is the right way. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of patience to say. Sometimes it takes patience. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know it's going to work out. God's got my back. And so it says here, this is kind of funny, a little bit more humor. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I would bear with you. But if it be a question of words and of names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seats. Then they dig this. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared none for these things. So the very man that was responsible for saying, take Paul to the judge, all of a sudden the Jewish Christians got so mad at this dude that they take him because they were embarrassed publicly, and they beat Sosthenes. You get this? I mean, there's a little humor going on here. But let's see about how much more deeply the Lord is in on this. Because this man, Sosthenes, you're actually going to read about him again a little bit later in the Bible. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. At some point, Sosthenes got converted as well. God's got it. He's got it. The chief ruler, they took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. God's got it. I mean, who could have seen that? Well, the Apostle Paul was a man who is an ordinary man that God had called on to do extraordinary things. And here's the thing, the same problems that were facing the church at Corinth at the time are some of the same problems that we have today. We have all the evils in our modern day that keep us fearful and keep us holding back that they had back then at the church in Corinth. We live in a time where we are more connected than any point in our history. We have more friends and LinkedIn connections, and yet we are more isolated than ever before. We can stay in our homes and have virtual relationships instead of real ones. And I believe that this is one of Satan's methods to be able to divide and conquer us, because he replaces real relationships with fake relationships that leave us more empty on the inside, and we are deceived into thinking that we are more connected than ever. But here's the thing with the Apostle Paul. During this time period, how God spoke to him, he said, Paul, don't worry about it. I got you. I'm with you. I will never leave you. Paul, you're secure. He not only heard this from the Lord, but don't forget that Paul is living in a Christian community. Paul's living in Christian community. This is what it says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up the meeting together as a habit of some are, but encouraging one another daily, all the more as you see the day approaching. So what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is, people, it's important for us to meet together as a community, so that we can encourage one another, lift one another up, be responsible and accountable to each other, and be able to share the love of God to each other. The importance of community. Don't let Satan isolate you off. The Apostle Paul was staying in the house of Aquila and Priscilla this whole time period. And when he got discouraged and he got down, they could lift him up. When he would hear from the Lord and say, and the Lord said, Paul, I got you. Everything's okay. I got your back. Everything's going to be fine. That message that God heard from God, that Paul heard from God, can be reinforced in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. It's the same way at Camp Creek Church in our Christian community here. Let me give you another example as we come to a close. Any of y'all ever been on a ropes course? Any of you ever climbed on a rock wall or something like that? Hey, remember the first time you ever went up, whether it was on the ropes or the rock wall? I remember I went on a ropes course one time, and it was real cool. I mean, I really enjoyed it because and what happens is you go about 30 to 40 feet off the ground, and you're on the ground, and before you go up on the ropes course, you have this safety lecture. Y'all all have been through it, right? Safety lecture. Here are these ropes and these carabiners that can hold thousands and thousands of pounds. It's no problem. You're completely safe as long as you stay harnessed and you do what we tell you. And they tell you this on the ground, and intellectually you're like, yeah, man, yeah, yeah, that carabiner that's like metal and steel, yeah, that can hold 2,000 pounds. It can certainly hold this. Yeah, that's great. Those ropes, they look good. They're not frayed. They can certainly hold this. And intellectually you know it. But then you climb up the pole and you look down. Whole different ball game right there, right? And some people, not me, but although there was a little bit of me, that even when I'm just like, we have lawyers for a reason. You know what I'm saying? People get sued for a reason. Or like climbing up the rock wall. I've done it dozens of times. But I tell you every single time, and there's this particular one right down there at 85 and 285 where you can go like 60 feet up in the air. I mean, it's high. It seems like 1,000 feet when you get up there. But you're at the very top, and it's an auto belay thing where you're already hooked up. And the idea is that you just let go and it slowly lets you down. There is that moment, and I've done this, I've done that wall 50 times, but that moment when you're about to let go, I've had the safety course, I've read the manual, I've seen it done, and yet that moment when you let go is just kind of like, Jesus, take the wheel. It is something. But it gets easier and easier and easier. The Apostle Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being able to face down your fear and your discouragement, how do you do that? How can you say with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You do it, then you do it again, and then you do it again. And bit by bit by bit, it gets easier and easier and easier. And maybe, because I can tell you the 50th time that I said, take the wheel, it was a whole lot easier than that first time. Then I'm like, take the, you know, it was just, ugh. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. You know, I'm not sure, because here's what I most want to say, and then we're done. We're going to go through this life one time, and some wonderful things are going to happen. Some dreams are going to come true, but some terrible things are going to happen, some pain, some problems, and some disappointments. And you can go through this life worried. Oh, the walls are going to come crumbling down. Or you can go through this life living in peace. Life is too short. Joy is too precious. God is too good. Your soul matters too much to throw away on another moment of anxious strife apart from the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid. And what is it right now that makes your heart race with anxiety? What is it that makes you seize up in fear? What would you take that moment right now as we come to close of this service? And don't beat yourself up about it. Don't feel guilty about it. Simply take that worry and take it to the cross. Because whoever that person is, whatever that situation is, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your body, maybe it's your mind, maybe it's about your money, maybe it's a concern for what somebody is thinking about you or some conflict that you have. Maybe it's an outcome that you desperately want that you're afraid is not going to happen. Maybe you carry around guilt. Maybe you carry around regret. Maybe you feel like because you haven't been spiritual enough or good enough or whatever enough, you can't come to God. And what the Lord is saying to you right now is, I got you. I love you. It's all going to be okay. And would you just, God is saying to so many people right now, I want you to be free. This is the gospel. I want you to be free because of the finished work of Jesus Christ.